why would we not choose you, Lord? As Paul said, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. We have a good, good Father this morning, amen, who invites us to come and enjoy him and enjoy his presence. Amen. I choose you, Jesus. I choose you, my good, good Father. And I can choose you because the Holy Spirit helps me to. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have a good, good Father this morning. And we say happy Father's Day, Dad. Amen. You may be seated. Give him glory. Give him glory. If you're going to clap, give the Lord the glory. Amen and amen. And I say happy Father's Day to you fathers here today. You are amazing. Yeah, let's give our fathers a hand this morning. And I pray that you would be blessed with every blessing promised from our Heavenly Father. Amen. Wow, God is so good. You know, I just like to stand in his presence for a while. Jesus, wow. You know, I was thinking of Father's Day and good, good Father, and it's privileged with me to be able to be a father. And with that privilege comes an even greater privilege. I get to emulate in my life what he's like. You know, fathers, we've got this amazing privilege to emulate our Heavenly Father, and through us comes a revelation of our Heavenly Father. What an honor, what a privilege, amen? Well, I think it is. Yeah. So, on Father's Day, it is very appropriate that I should give you a Father's Day joke. Amen? Should I give you a good Father's Day joke? As you turn to Genesis chapter 6, I wonder if anyone needs an ark, because I know a guy. No, that was a bad, really bad, bad Father's Day joke. Okay, I got one more. It's Father's Day. I get to tell my dumb jokes. What do you call a cow with no legs? Hamburger. Okay. So much. I've got it done. It's out of my system. We're good. Amen. Okay, are you clapping for the jokes or that I'm done? Anyway. I shared with you some time ago that I was in a one church planning meeting, and we had broke into different groups to talk about how to bring godly influence and transformation into the various areas of society. And for instance, the political realm, the arts, entertainment, education, and so on. And I joined the group that had its focus to talk about family. And if you recall, I told you my heart sank as I listened to the stories in that group. Because I heard about pain. I heard about disappointment. I heard about frustration. I even heard some venting. It was interesting. I was the only male in that group, which was a little interesting. I'll just leave it there. I heard a lot about brokenness in families. But what I didn't hear was any conversation as to what a healthy family might look like. And as a result, no idea came forward as to how to bring godly transformation and healing into this area. And the conversations haven't continued since that meeting, which has broken my heart. But this came to the forefront again for me on my last trip to Pakistan, and I don't think I shared this with you. I was with a group of pastors and leaders, and they asked me a question. We were in conversation, and they asked me a question. They asked me, is it true what we're hearing about what's happening in Canada? And I says, what do you mean? And they simply asked me, is it true that same-sex couples are able to marry and adopt children? And then they asked me, they said, what is this LGBTQ that is being taught in the schools? And then these pastors who face persecution every day for their faith innocently asked me the most uncomfortable question they could ask. They asked me, what's the church doing about it? And I went, ow. And the conversation did bring to the forefront again for me a big question. How do you touch this area of family from a biblical perspective? How do you touch this area of family, especially in today's culture? You know, and as I was thinking about that question, and I've thought a lot about it, and I think, for me, I think one great place to be to start would be by modeling something that I believe every single person wants to be a part of. And that's a loving, safe family. See, I believe, as I talk with people, I believe every single person on this planet inside wants to be part of a loving, caring family. And the evidence is seen, I believe, in the hunger our society has for authentic community. And because people want to experience love, people want to experience, they need to experience security and support. And I believe that's in part why God has given us the vision at GVCC to be a community of believers where people can experience the genuine love of God as expressed through you and me. Because I believe every person wants to be part of a safe, loving, caring family. But I know something else. I know that model exists. Because I know that model exists in God's design for family. We understand, and we've been talking about, but we understand that the kingdom of God values people. Amen? Jesus didn't come to die for programs or institutions. He came to die for people, right? The kingdom of God values people. Not just some people, but all people. Amen? The kingdom of God values all people. Doesn't matter where they've come from, what they're into, what their challenges are, what their victories are. It doesn't matter. God values all people. Amen? And we have to understand that. God loves everyone. No one is excluded. Not a single person. Because he loves all people, he's got a design. And God's design is the best plan for people to thrive. Amen? He loves people more than we ever could. And he's got a plan, and his plan is the best plan for people to thrive. And I tell you today, God's design for us to experience safe, loving, caring families is in the marriage of one man and one woman committed to God, and then committed to each other in a lifelong relationship, creating a caring, safe, nurturing environment for children to grow up in. Amen? Amen? Because it's in that context we also learn something about the nature and character of God. That's what Ephesians talks about. Amen? He says, when he's talking about marriage, between one man and one woman, Paul says, I'm not talking to you just about marriage, but I'm talking about the mystery of God, of Christ and his bride. You know, my nephew had a great day yesterday. My nephew was married yesterday, and I really like something the priest said. It was in a Catholic church, and it was a priest, but I really liked something he said. And as they were at the front, he stopped for a while to talk to them and talk to us, and he said, this is more than just two people coming together, committed to each other, sharing their lives, which is amazing, he says. But it was what is happening here today, he says, gives us hope. He says, it gives us hope. Because what we see is more than just these two people. What we see is a picture of how God is committed to his people. And I thought that just was absolutely amazing. Amen? God's design for us to experience safe and loving, caring families in the marriage of one man and one woman committed to God into each other in a lifelong loving relationship. And any other model, no matter how you try to frame it, will fall short. It just will fall short. You know, I was thinking about this too, and an example that came to mind was Mike and Sue Hensby. And they adopted three little kids that came out of a very sadly broken situation. And they've been brought into God's design for family with a courageous father and a loving mother. And they have become now three amazing young women who are able to thrive and have all kinds of opportunity in front of them. But that's God's design is the best design to enable us to thrive. Amen? But to have healthy families, we need loving moms and courageous fathers who will model God's design. You know, I was thinking as followers of Christ, I think we all feel the impact of the collision between God's design in our modern culture. And this culture needs to see something. This culture needs to see something different. It needs to see something better. Because everything that's touched by the rule of Jesus becomes better, it becomes improved, amen? And our mission is to bring the kingdom of God near to people. And to have healthy families, we need godly, loving moms and godly, courageous fathers who will model God's design. Amen? Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's an amazing list of courageous men and women of faith. And for the next few minutes, I want to look at is verse 7, but then we'll go to Genesis chapter 6. And I've talked about Noah before, but I want to look at him again this morning with some fresh insight. And my title for this morning is Noah, a Courageous Father. And so, Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your call on our lives. I thank you that you are with us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would stir in our hearts and speak to us. Father, that the words just that I speak this morning wouldn't just be words, Father, but they would accomplish in all of our lives everything that you have intended them to accomplish, Father. And you would take us higher. And you would make us stronger. And you would enable us to stand in a new measure of faith through Jesus Christ. In his name I ask it. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And I want to read verses 9 to 22 and chapter 7, verse 1. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the Lord in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring the ark, two of every living creature, male, female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as God commanded them. Then the Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I've found you righteous in this generation." Noah lived in a time where everyone had turned their back on God. The wickedness was horrific. Genesis 6, verse 5, a verse I didn't read, but Genesis 6, verse 5 says this. It tells us the wickedness was so great that every inclination or the thoughts of people's hearts were only evil all the time. Think about that. It says there that the wickedness was so great that every inclination or the thoughts of people's hearts were only evil all the time. I go, wow, that's bad. That's bad. But in that culture, there was one man who was different. There was one father who refused to conform. To refuse to conform to that culture, and that man, that father, was Noah. He was a courageous husband, a father who was willing to believe God and act accordingly. And I believe Noah, by his example, created an atmosphere of faith and hope that impacted his entire family. In Genesis 6, verse 18, God said to Noah, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." And then in Genesis 7:7, "And Noah and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives all entered the ark." And what stands out to me as I look at those verses, what stands out to me is that no one in Noah's family was lost to the culture they lived in. Think about that. No one. I mean, 6 verse 5 tells us the inclination of the hearts of all the people were only towards evil. I don't know if we've even experienced that kind of a culture. But this was not good. And here we see Noah and his sons and his wife's sons, they entered the ark. Not one person in Noah's family was lost to the culture they lived in. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's huge. As a father, that's huge. Because as a father and as a husband, my greatest desire is for my family. And that goes for my church family as well. But for my family, it's for them to walk in the full blessing of God. Amen? As a father, I want my family to know the full blessing of God. I want them to know his love and his goodness. I want them to know everything we sang about this morning. Amen? To be saved from the pain and destruction that sin produces. And I want them to know eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know the love of a father. I want them to know that my Father is a good Father. I want them to know and walk in the full blessing that God has for them. And I want them even to go farther than I have in their faith and walk with Jesus. I want the best for my family. And I want them to be saved. I want them to be saved from the pain and the destruction sin produces. I want them to know life and that life more abundantly, the life that Jesus Christ offers. Amen? And as I looked at the life of Noah, there are several things that stood out to me. And the first thing that stood out is Noah had what I call an open, a visible relationship with God. You know, in Genesis 6, verse 9, we read, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah was not the kind of person that was casual with his relationship with God. He cherished it, and he cultivated his relationship by spending time in the presence of his heavenly Father. He wasn't casual about his walk with God. He had a consistent walk with God. There was no mixture. The Bible says he walked faithfully. There was no mixture and there was no compromise in Noah's life. In Noah's faith, nor was his witness shaken or compromised by what he saw or the values being embraced by the general population around him. He was not influenced by it. His faith wasn't compromised. His witness wasn't compromised. He didn't try to fit in. He didn't try to gain friendships by trying to fit in. He walked with uncompromising faith in his God. And he was not shaken or compromised because of the values he saw being embraced by the culture around him, because he had a secure, active relationship with his heavenly Father. His relationship with God was such that it made him stand out. I thought about that. Does my walk with God make me stand out? But his relationship with God, that it made him stand out. It says he was blameless among the people of his time. It made him stand out. And he openly modeled for his family what a relationship with God looks like. I love that. His relationship with God wasn't a hidden thing. It wasn't a secret thing. He openly modeled for his family what a relationship with God looks like. I read a statistic, and that statistic came back to me this week. And it's a statistic that indicated one of the reasons that young people are exiting the church is due to the disconnect between what is being taught in church and what happens at home. We may not like that, but that's what statistics are telling us. People are young adults, children. It's going down, 13, 12, 11, are leaving the church because of the disconnect between what was being taught at church and how they're supposed to live and all that kind of thing and what they see modeled at home. Noah modeled. He was an example for his family. He let them see what a relationship with God looks like. He let his family see his relationship with God. I remember one line it was a young boy. He says, I've never seen my father read the Bible. Noah was an example for his family. He let them see what a relationship with God looks like. He let his family see his relationship with God, a relationship that was also evident to the culture he lived in. The Bible tells us he was blameless among the people. Noah had an open, he had a visible relationship with God. He was not ashamed, he was not embarrassed, he was not private about his walk with God. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to thrust it on somebody else. And I go, what the heck does that mean? And I'll keep my thoughts to myself at this point in time. But Noah, he was not ashamed of his walk with God. He walked openly before his family. He walked openly before his culture. And he modeled what his faith looked like. It wasn't private. The next thing I see is Noah believed God's word and acted on it. See, God told Noah what was about to happen. And you know what? Noah absolutely believed God. He was fully persuaded that what God said was true. In Hebrews, we read, by faith. What does that mean? With confidence in God in his word. That's what faith in God is all about, right? With confidence in God and in his word, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, obeyed and built an ark to save his family. Need an ark? I know a guy. I promised I wouldn't do any more of that. When warned about things not yet seen, he obeyed and built an ark to save his family. Noah's faith was not shaken because of what he saw or the values being embraced by the general population, because his faith was based on the truth of God's word. Amen? Our faith needs to be based on the truth of God's word. Amen? And Noah's faith was not shaken because of the culture, because of what he saw or the values being embraced out there, because his faith was based on truth, and that truth was God's word. Amen? And Noah's faith, it involved things that he'd never seen before. I don't know if he'd ever seen or heard of a worldwide flood before. What was rain? How do you even, I wonder how do you describe something that, where did the word rain come up? Anyway, it never rained before. And how would these animals know to come? Well, God said they would come. Okay. Then there's the ark. But because he knew God, he knew he could trust his word. Amen? He knew his God, and he knew he could trust his word. Noah's faith was not a passive faith either. Noah's faith in God, it moved him to action. It moved him to obey God's word. Amen? And he built the ark. In Genesis 6, verse 22, we read, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Wow, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I go, oh. Pastor Ralph did mostly everything God commanded him. I want it to be said of me that Pastor Ralph, a loving father and husband, did everything God commanded him. I don't know about you, but I don't want compromise in my life. Holy Spirit, come and help me. We're talking about we make room for you. The idea was that we want more of you and less of me. Holy Spirit, come. What's in here that's taking up the space of my obedience? Noah's faith was not passive. Noah's faith in God moved him to action, and he obeyed God's word. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The ark's to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You know what Noah did? He made it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Put a door on the side of the ark. You know what Noah did? He put a door on the side of the ark. He did everything God instructed him to do. He didn't compromise God's word in any part. Nothing. Amen? He didn't allow any compromise. I've had Christians tell me, well, God didn't really mean that when he said that. You know, it's okay. Here's the big one. It's okay for me to live with that person outside of marriage because God loves me and wants me to be happy. He didn't really mean this part. He meant God loves me. He didn't really mean thou shalt not fornicate. I don't really know what that word means anyway, so. We pick and choose. Noah did everything. He did everything that God told him to do. Because he had a relationship with God. Amen? He had a relationship with God. He knew he could trust God. He knew whom he loved. And he knew God's way and his God's plan was the best plan. It was the only plan. It was the only plan that would save his family. Noah, day after day, he didn't compromise any part of God's word. Day after day, Noah obeyed. Month after month, Noah obeyed. Year after year, Noah obeyed. From start to finish, Noah obeyed God. Amen? 2 Peter 5, 2 Peter, oh, what? Anyway, I forget the chapter. It's in verse 5. I just can't think of the chapter. I didn't write the chapter down, silly me. But it talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. And I wonder how much ridicule or even hostility Noah faced from the people. A people, the Bible tells us, whose only inclination was evil all the time. Yet Noah, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, by his faith in uncompromising obedience, continued to proclaim the righteousness of God to a culture that was totally bent away from God. Amen? Noah was willing to face opposition, to stand for God, to walk in obedience to God and his word. And you know what I believe? I believe his obedience moved his family to respond in faith as well. See, I believe in his obedience showed his family that they could trust the word and character of God. Did you hear me say that? I believe his obedience to God showed his family that they could trust the very word and character of God. Why do I say that? Guess what? They were all there with him when it was time to enter the ark. They weren't lost. They weren't messing around in the culture somewhere else. They were with him. They were all there with him when it was time to enter the ark. His obedience showed his family that they could trust God. They could trust the word of God. And they could trust the character of God. Noah had an open, he had a visible relationship with his God. Noah believed God's word and he acted on it. And lastly, Noah was a man of godly character. In Genesis 7:1, God said to Noah, I have found you righteous. I have found you righteous in this generation. Now, I don't think Noah was perfect because there are none perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Noah's character, his heart was for God. The Bible tells us that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Amen? Noah lived with uncompromising faith in God in his generation. No one in Noah's family was lost to the culture they lived in. You know what? Brantford, Brant County, Ontario, Canada. needs courageous fathers. Needs courageous fathers. Men who, like Noah, will live with open, uncompromising faith and obedience and with godly character in this generation. Amen. Brantford, Brant County, Ontario, Canada needs men and fathers like you and like me who will live courageously and reveal the character and love and the heart of our Heavenly Father. Amen? Our society, our culture needs to see something different, and we can show it to him because we have the very Spirit of the living God living in us. And he's called us to be men and fathers of faith. Amen? And this is my prayer. Father, let my example be like Noah's, that as far as it depends on me, no one in my family will be lost to the culture around me. Amen. But that they will know eternal life. If you're a father this morning, I want you to stand with me. Do you agree with that this morning, man? Amen. Thank you. And I want to declare a blessing over you. And maybe some of you who are seated may want to reach out your hands to these men. But I want to declare this blessing over you. Father, we thank you for these men. Fathers who have taken on the brave mission of following in your footsteps. Father, we thank you for their courage and strength. And I pray, give them hearts like your heart. Give us hearts like your heart, full of compassion, tenderness, and mercy. And anoint us to be warriors in your kingdom, to wage war for our families in prayer, to be defenders of all that is true and good according to your word. Help us to be fathers and men of faith, empowered by your Holy Spirit to show our families in this culture that there is a God who loves us, there is a God who cares, and whose way is the best way, that they might know eternal life. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Please stay standing as it is Father's Day. We want to bless you. And we think it's appropriate that you have a little bit of time to relax today. So what we want to do, we want to buy each one of you a coffee so you can go home and go to your deck and relax and read the word and then preach to your children. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? So, you can get a large coffee with this, I want you to know. A large coffee. Yeah. I was watching, thank you, sir. I was watching one service on TV before I came, and all the men in the congregation got a Mars bar. Because men are from Mars, women are from Venus. So these cards are being held, would the worship team come back? God is good, isn't he? Amen. I just want to encourage you and thank you. Raptors. Yeah, Raptors. Yeah, Raptors rule. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to, you know, emulate who you are. Amen. Let's all stand together.